One of the things about fall is it becomes this time of sort of resuming. And so if you're kind of in the life stage that I am, or even if you're not, I think there's this level of summer that creates an idea where everything is a little bit different and a little bit chaotic. Summer always promises this time to kind of be able to breathe in, and we're going to enjoy the outdoors, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and you just kind of blink, and it's September, right? Amen? You know that? Like, May comes around, and you're like, oh, Memorial Day weekend, that is the greatest of times, right? And then you wake up the next morning, and it is Labor Day, and you went, what the heck? How did this happen, right? Winter seems to last 36 months, summer 2 days. Right? Like, that's just the way that it always seems to go. In that, I think one of the things that we see is just the nature of when you get back into the year, things start to get a little more routine, things start to get a little more, this is what it is. And in the midst of it, what I want to spend our time talking about today, there is one great danger that I think exists in our culture that we have sort of built into, even within the church, the way that we do ministry, and in doing so, really put ourselves in a position where we don't depend and rely on the Lord the way that we ought to. And so I want to just take some time this morning and talk to you about a concept. The Bible defines it as Sabbath. It's a word that just means rest, that we're meant to be a people who rest. And if you were with us this summer, we walked through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights throughout the whole summer, each week kind of looking at this different elements, different pieces of this text, going, this is how the author of Hebrews was writing to people who knew the Lord, believers, people like us who understood who God was, giving them encouragement to press on and to persevere for the rest of their life, living in Christ and seeing Christ as first and foremost. And in the midst of that over the summer, there was one particular Wednesday night where I maybe had mentioned to you, some point you're going to see this on a Sunday because we could preach this over and over and over and over again. And what we have a tendency to do is believe it and hold on to it for a short period of time and then just get drawn away from it and distracted by all of the things of this world. And so seems an appropriate time, seems like the right day to connect back to this and kind of bring you back to it. All right, so with that, Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read to you and kind of walk through what the author of Hebrews is going to talk to you about in Sabbath, and then simply try to accomplish a couple things today. Define what is Sabbath? What does he mean by this? What's the thing that he is ultimately talking about when he speaks about Sabbath rest? And why does it matter for us? What's the importance of this? What's the value of it? What are we meant to do with it and employ it? Why does it even make a difference for us? And that's it. It's going to take a long time to do that, but that's all we're going to try to do. All right? So that said, go with me. Hebrews 4, we're going to read the first 11 verses of Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So what he says is he's splitting up the people of the world into two groups. Those who hear the gospel preached and place their faith in Christ, and those who, though they have heard the good news of the Lord, they don't place their faith in Christ. They reject it. And his recognition is those who believe enter into the rest of God, and those who don't believe are marked or characterized by a lack of rest. That rest is an identifier of someone who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he's going to go on now and begin to give examples all through Scripture of the thematic recognition and value of this rest from the beginning of creation onward. Look at it in verse 4. He says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work." So if you are familiar with the Genesis account, what happens is God creates. By his word, he speaks and creates over 6 days all of the world and all that is in it, including man. Day 7 in Genesis 2, the Bible says that God rests from all the work that he has done, and by it puts together or starts, initiates the recognition of what is Sabbath. That 6 days work, 1 day rest comes into place. Now, the thing is, God's not tired, right? God has no beginning, no end. God does not get exhausted or worked out or needing a rest, but rather is employing an example for us in what it looks like to have rest, to have Sabbath, to have a time of restoration and recovery. And so the author of Hebrews is going to say, it's coming from the beginning of the world, this is before sin has even entered the world, that God is there resting on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if, and now here's the kind of full culmination of this next example that he's just used, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So his next example is that in the people of Israel, they're given through the law this Sabbath rest. In fact, the example he brings up is Joshua and the people of Israel. You know a little bit about history. What happens is the people of Israel leave the land of Egypt by the strong hand of the Lord to a land that God has promised them that would be a place of peace and rest. And if you're familiar with the account, what happens is God takes them to the banks of the Jordan River. They look across at this place of peace and rest, and they appear to be afraid. Right? In fact, God says, go in and take this land. They go, well, first we're going to send out some spies. They send out these spies. The Sunday school account that kind of comes back with the 10 were bad and 2 were good. Maybe a much easy simplification and probably too rosy of a picture of what happens. They just come back to the congregation of Israel and go, those people are really tall. And so the land is the land of rest, just like we said it was. But, I mean, like, tall, right? We're like grasshoppers. And out of that, in their fear and in their disbelief, they choose not to go and enter into the rest of the Lord. And for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness, not experiencing the joy and rest of the Lord that they were meant to experience. In fact, throughout this time, the consistency in that will be a recognition and a testing and a pushing them to see what it looked like to depend on God and to rest in God. And so the author of Hebrews says, if they would have got it, they would have entered into his rest, but they didn't. Even now, there remains a Sabbath rest for his people based on those who believe, those who trust the Lord. What is Sabbath? Those who trust the Lord, those who believe in him, therefore they can rest in him. Then, this is what he says in verse 11 to summarize this whole thing. We use this kind of as our launch board thing. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Here's the purpose of the letter to the church and the Hebrews is that they would persevere, that they would endure. And in so, his encouragement to them, based on the way that Sabbath had been treated historically amongst God's people, was that they would be diligent to rest in the Lord so that they might persevere. Now, that ought to sound almost like a paradox or an oxymoron to you and I, right? When we think of diligence and perseverance, we think of work, not rest, right? Amen? Are you with me? In fact, I want to just tell you a little story, give you a really vivid example in my life, the way this played out. Several years ago now, nine years ago, I made a transition in career. I was a financial advisor, worked for a big company, helping people with their retirement plans. The main benefit of that job was that I did not have to work that much. All right? Admission, just there. I was excited about it because I didn't put in that many hours. I didn't work that hard, right? In fact, up until that point in my life, I had never had a job that I wanted to be at. Amen? Some of you are like, still there, right? I never had had a job where I went, man, I just can't wait to go into work today. I can't wait to go and spend my time laboring in this way. Now, some of you, I know, just grind it out in a job where that is actually the case for you day in and day out. That was, and then the Lord kind of pulled me from that, plucked me out of that, and I moved into a role as a pastor in a church. In my responsibility primarily was discipleship ministries. It was helping people get connected into the life of the church beyond just what happened on Sunday morning. And so at that time, we were a church of some like 700 or so people on a Sunday morning, and less than 100 involved in anything else throughout the week. Miserably broken in terms of community and discipleship. And so when I got hired, one of the chief tasks sort of given to me was, you are to take those who are leading discipleship groups right now, and you invest in them, and you train them up so that they can do a good job leading their groups, and then you bring new people into the fold and help them learn how to make communities where they can disciple people in the name of the Lord. And so I've always been like a I have to achieve kind of person, type A personality. And so in that, I was ready to go after it. I had seven people who were leading groups at that time. And probably unfamiliar with it at the time, but one of my deep kind of issues, idolatry issues, was at that time, I just wanted people to like me and admire me and think that I was doing great. And so I began to, for the first time in my life, connect with a job that I liked, a job that I wanted to be at, and a task that looked in front of me that if I just worked hard enough, I could get done. 2 months in, seven people, one of them leaves the church. And leaves the church citing that it's because he does not like me. I got six left, okay? I still could bat like 80-something percent. That's not that bad, right? And so I just kind of put my head down and began to work harder. 3 weeks after that, a second person left the church and said it was because of me. It was, in fact, it's the first job. I remember going home kind of in some depression and misery thinking, this is the first job that I've actually cared about and wanted to be here. This is what I've committed my life to. This should be my career going forward. And it's the first thing that, as hard as I try, it just seems like I'm failing miserably. And so here's what I decided to do. Breathe in, be diligent, and persevere. To me, that meant work harder. The next weeks, 60, 70, 75-hour work weeks, just meeting with everybody I could, just pressing in. Third person left the church. My fault, right? I'm not even kidding with you. 2 weeks after that, fourth person left the church. Four out of seven. In the course of like 3 months, in me working and diligence and harder and harder and harder and harder until finally there was a time to breathe in, look up, and read this verse in Hebrews 4, verse 11, where he says, "Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." The recognition of the author of Hebrews was that here's what happens in our culture. When things aren't going well, when things aren't going the way you intend them to, when life is beating you up, that our society is telling you, you dig in, and you work harder, and you do more, and you put your head down, you just keep going, and 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 you don't stop, and you don't slow down, and eventually you'll work your way out of it. And the author of Hebrews is going to tell you, you are weak and frail and limited and incapable of doing it on your own. And if you desire to persevere, it won't be by how hard you press, but in how well you rest. I didn't mean that to rhyme, but we're going to hold on to that. It's not about how hard you press. It's about how well you rest. The author of Hebrews is going to say, here's what Sabbath is. Sabbath is a rest in the Lord. I know it doesn't rhyme. I see you over there. I get what rhyming is, okay? It's close. It's close. Not pre-planned. I said that, okay? So here's what it is. As a culture, as a society, I believe more and more and more and more and more you are being fed and taught that if you want to get ahead and stay there, you just got to do more. If you want to survive, you just have to do more. If you want to make it in this life, you need to work more, and you need to try more, and you need to be more and more and more and more, and you will never be satisfied until you just get more of it. In fact, it's not just work. I look around at people who are in our age and our life stage, many of you with young kids, who are starting to see that the demands of life just extend into so many places, into so many time slots, into so many parts of your life. And there's this practice, and there's this music thing, and there's this sports thing, and then there's this thing with work, and there's this thing, and this thing, and this thing. And before you know it, it just seems that life is just consumed, and no matter how hard you try, and you put your head down, you work harder and harder and harder and harder and harder, it just seems like you just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And the author of Hebrews is going to look at it and go, this is what rest was meant to be. Rest is meant to be you recognizing that you're not capable of completing all of these things. In fact, we said, here's the idea, that Sabbath is a recognition of who God is in your life. That Sabbath is established by God as a time for you to rest and recognize first who is primary in your life. What's the first thing that Sabbath is and the first reason it matters? It matters because it's designed to show you that God is primary. And when I'm talking Sabbath, we're talking about, let's just pause and add this in, that we look at a Sunday morning and recognize that so often believers, Christians, call this the Sabbath day. There's a value to that because you're gathered together as a church. But ultimately, in fact, in Jewish culture, the Sabbath day was from Friday night to Saturday night. It changes based on the Christian culture because of the resurrection of Christ. But the reality is that the idea of Sabbath wasn't completed only in a single day, but was completed in the rest that is in Christ. That's why in Hebrews 4, he's talking about a whole lot of people who are observing the Sabbath day and not in the wrath of God, entering into his rest, because they haven't recognized that true Sabbath is found in the following of the Lord, not just in the observance of a ritual day. Now, that doesn't mean you abandon the idea of gathering with the church on a Sabbath day and taking a Sabbath day. In fact, that's one of the things that's shown consistently throughout the scripture, not just in the law, but precedes the law. God does it in creation. It continues beyond the law. Jesus himself is going to note that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that you're meant to worship it in him. Hebrews later in the chapter 10 is going to talk about us not forsaking the gathering of the believers on this day, but rather that we would do so to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. And yet you could observe Sabbath week in, week out, and not have rest if it's not about a dependency upon God. That you could do this and not find rest if the value of Sabbath is not first and foremost to recognize that God is the primary thing that matters. He's not a break from the things that matter. Amen? So often in our lives, what we do is we work and work and work and feel like Sunday is the day that you can kind of take a rest and just sort of cut off all of the things that really matter to us, which is the work and the work and the work and the work, and not recognize that the Sabbath was a purpose and a value in it was that we would be reminded that God is what matters, not a break from what matters, that it's necessity in our life to stop and remind ourselves what is truly of value. Not only that, the second thing, the reason Sabbath matters so much is because Sabbath was a way for the people and remains a way for us to demonstrate a dependency on the Lord, not a dependency upon ourselves. Look at verse 6 in Hebrews 4. This is how he writes it. Therefore, it remains for some to enter us, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of their disobedience. That there were some who didn't enter into the rest of the Lord, not because they weren't observing the Sabbath day, but because they failed to obey him. They failed to place trust in him. They failed to place reliance and dependency on God rather than self. If you think about this, the people of Israel, who the author of Hebrews is talking about, mostly Jews, Israelites at that time, in the Middle East, are by and large farmers. All right? Especially relevant because in just a few weeks, there are many of you or those connected to you who are going to be tempted to spend hours and hours and hours in the field anytime you can, right? To harvest crops, to be efficient, to do what is right. And here's the challenge that gets presented, right? It is remarkably foolish and inefficient and wrong by the world's standards to cut your productivity by 1/7. Amen? By the world's standards, it makes no sense at all to take every seventh day off. By the world's standards, in fact, the command to the people of Israel wasn't just to take the seventh day off, but was to let the fields lie in the seventh year, to not even plant in the seventh year. It would have made no sense by the world's standards. It still makes no sense by the world's standards to rest 1/7 of your time if you desire to be diligent in enduring for the Lord. Amen? Yet here's the purpose of it. It was to show that you don't ultimately depend on you, that you ultimately depend on God. That it's not you and your labors who make all things well, but it's God and his blessings of your labors. Psalm 127, which is, you'll recognize it from the writing, a psalm written by Solomon, not David, because it's a psalm of kind of fleeting, you are weak in your abilities point. He says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat bread of painful labors, for he who gives to his beloved even his sleep. Here's what Solomon writes in the Psalms here. You can work all you want, and if it's not done in a dependency upon the Lord, you work in vain. You can be the watchman watching your city, guarding your city all you want, and if it's not done in the Lord and on a dependency for God to protect your city, it's done in vain. that even the toil of your labors, if not dependent ultimately on God to bless, it will be in vain. In fact, his closing idea in that was that God is the one who gives to his people, to those who believe, sleep. What's a way that you recognize that you are in the Lord? Well, one of the ways is resting. One of the ways is sleeping, right? There's like 10 of you that are doing a really good job with that right now. I can see you. No, it's okay. Rest, right? In this, the idea of Sabbath was that you would develop a dependency on the Lord, recognizing that you can labor and you can labor and you can labor. And if you labor depending on you being the result of your life, it will be labor in vain. It simply will not go until you've learned that you are dependent upon the Lord. Not only that, a third reason that Sabbath matters so much is that it was an intentional time for God's people to remember their salvation. In fact, in the Old Testament, the law of the Sabbath was given and purposed not just so that the people wouldn't work, but so that in that lack of work, they would remember the way that God had saved them and delivered them. Listen to this in Deuteronomy, the reading of the law. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The reminder in Deuteronomy is that the Sabbath would be a recognition that God is the one who gave them rest, that they were slaves in Egypt, that they were worked by strong taskmasters. In fact, when Moses goes to the Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," the first response of the Pharaoh is, "No, they'll work harder," right? Make your own bricks, find your own straw. You do more work. And it's not by the great and wise work of Moses or the Israelites that they're delivered from such a hard and laborious task, is it? It's not Moses going, "Hey, get food coloring and we'll make this river bloody." Right? It's not Moses going, "Find and collect all the frogs you can and we're going to throw them in Pharaoh's house." It's not Moses going, let's go get all of the cattle at night, round them up and kill them. It's not Moses going, let's find a way to block the sun out. Right? Are you with, you guys totally missed the plagues. You know what those are, right? Those are... The Israelites aren't doing any of that. They're just there, and it's the strong hand of God that is delivering them and saving them so that they would be led out of this slavery and into the rest of the Lord. And he says, if you don't trust me and rest now, you are apt to forget that it was me that saved you. Finally, maybe the most important reason connected to that then is that it was always meant to point to the ultimate salvation and the ultimate rest that is in Jesus Christ. That in salvation, the people of Israel weren't meant to only see God delivering Moses and the Israelites from the Pharaoh in Egypt, but that they were meant to see that their salvation was also for you and I to deliver us from the fear and the failure and the sin and the missing over and over and over and over again in our life, that ultimately rest would come in Christ. That's why he says there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, and that to be diligent to enter that rest is not through your works or your actions, but rather through Jesus Christ. So here's the last question. Why then is Jesus this ultimate rest? How does Jesus fill the Sabbath? Let me give you a couple ways. One, Jesus is what you ought to pursue as primary in your life. That ultimately your life is meant to be about pursuing Jesus Christ in all things. Doesn't mean that you have to quit your job to pursue Jesus. It means that you pursue Jesus in your job. Doesn't mean that you have to move to pursue Jesus. It means you pursue Jesus in your community, in your household, in your life. That your life, your work, your recognition of the things and the activities and the responsibilities that God's had placed into your life for you to steward are meant to be ways that you pursue Jesus as primary. Jesus, in fact, when approached about the Sabbath, notes that he, the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was ultimately fulfilled in him, that those who believe in him will enter that rest. Verse 3 of chapter 4, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said. So in this, that Jesus becomes the primary pursuit of your life. That ultimately, if you are a follower of Jesus, the way that you're diligent to rest in the Lord is that in that rest, you would see Jesus as what is first and foremost in our life. That all things in our life are ultimately a pursuit of Christ, continuing to walk in his ways, continuing to live in him. Now, here's the second one. Not only is Jesus our primary pursuit, but Jesus is our primary source of value. Here's what work tends to do to us. We tend to identify our value in life by how much we do and how well we do it. Amen? It's why when you talk to someone you've never met, the second question you ask them is what? What do you do? What do you do? What's your name? What do you do? Right? And it's why we look to elaborate the answer to that question, right? You don't know what I'm talking about. When I was 16, I worked at a township hall. Some of you know this. I worked with a bunch of experienced ladies. I called them old ladies one time, and I got in trouble for that. I won't do that, right, because they were middle-aged. They were experienced. At the time, at 16, they seemed old. Now they seem very young, and you're welcome. So here's what I did. I answered phones, I typed up papers, and I helped the more important people with the basic things that they needed, like coffee, right? You know what they call that? That's a secretary. That's a secretary. You know what I answered that question as? Well, I'm the assistant deputy supervisor of the township. Right? Right? They don't even call secretaries now, right? It's like administrative assistant, blah, 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 right? Just assistant executive of the whatever it might be, right? We make up titles beyond what is even descriptive of what we do, right? Why? Because we've tied our identity, we've tied our source of value into how well we work, and what the author of Hebrews is trying to get you to recognize is that your source of value, your worth, comes first and foremost from Christ. It's not meant to come in how well you work. It's not meant to come in how well you spin your wheels doing all of the things that you think you're going to do. It's not meant to be worth more when things go well and when I'm ahead and when the job is going the way it's supposed to, and worth nothing when all of those things fail and when everything seems to blow up around me, all of a sudden I have no value. It's not meant to be that way. And the only way it truly changes is when you and I begin to see that Sabbath means that Christ is your rest, because Christ is what gives you worth. Christ is what gives you value. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said, prior to knowing Christ, he had more reason to put confidence, more reason to put value in his work, in his flesh, than any other man he knew. He talked about how well he studied and how much he worked and how zealous he was to keep the law and how great his heritage was and all of the things that we look to try to staple onto our lives and our resumes to say, look at how much I'm worth. And he says, all of those things, whatever things were gained to me, I count as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I'm willing to count all things as loss, but rubbish for the value that is in Christ, that I may gain Christ, that what it ultimately looks like in Jesus being our Sabbath rest, a fulfillment of rest in Christ, is that he is what gives you worth. It's not your job, it's not your activities, it's not your ways to describe yourself in front of others, but rather that your identity in Jesus gives you value, and so that you don't have to keep working at it and working at it and working at it, but rather that you can rest in who he is. Which brings me to the last one. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath because he's the source of our righteousness. Here's the way that you see our culture and our world work so hard is to be good enough to be accepted. It's either good enough to be accepted by God or good enough to be accepted by others, that we just feel like if we can do enough good work, maybe somehow we'll accomplish what we ultimately want, which is to be made righteous before God. And you see it over and over and over again, and the temptation is to kind of swallow it into our lives. Even the concept of here on Sunday, what is meant to be rest becomes work, because if I go to church enough, maybe God will see me as right in his eyes. If I do enough of this, if I pray enough, if I read the Bible enough, if I'm nice enough to people, if I do enough good works, maybe then I'll be right before God. And yet, here's the gospel message, that God is the one who is righteous. And that even in our hardest work, even in our perseverance and diligence by the world's standard, that the more and more you work at it, more and more you try to do in your own power, the deeper and deeper the hole gets. Isaiah said that it's our righteous deeds that are like filthy rags before the Lord. He says, even when you're trying to do well in your own power, in your own ability, in your own working for righteousness, all you do is dig the hole deeper. You just get farther and farther away, because we are sinful and we're incapable of doing what is right before God. Only one solution. Only one, God's Son, Jesus, sent so that you might stop working. You might stop thinking that you can do it. And you would turn around and you would look to him and say, give me rest. Believing in the fact that God sent his one perfect Son to live and to die for you and I, that in him, through believing in him, we might find rest for our souls, might enter into his rest. The Bible says it's only through faith in him that happens.